Our Father, we've heard already this evening from your word that we have one instructor, the Christ. So this evening we pray we'd listen to his words as we read and think about them together now. Pray we'd believe and obey what we hear. And where our thinking's not right, we pray you'd correct us. Or where we need encouragement, we pray you'd reassure us. For Jesus' sake, amen. So I'm going to continue reading from verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It seems that their headlines have been dominated in recent years by people who, it turns out, were not who they appeared to be. Lance Armstrong, Jimmy Savile, Rolf Harris, to name a few of those who, behind their highly respectable reputations, we know now were hiding deep and dark secrets. For years, they fooled the world about who they really were. And Jesus, in our passage today, says that is what the Pharisees have been doing. They've pulled the wool over the eyes of the people of Jerusalem. They look oh so respectable on the outside. That's maybe something we don't always remember about the Pharisees. And because our familiarity with the Pharisees derives largely from the kind of passages we've been looking at over the last month or so in Matthew's Gospel, where they're constantly opposing Jesus, and Jesus is constantly showing them up. We're accustomed to thinking of the Pharisees kind of as pantomime villains, aren't we? But that's not how people would have viewed the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They'd have seen them as being enviably upright. And that's not because people were stupid. I think I might have been guilty of thinking that on occasion, that people must have been foolish not to recognize the evil hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But that, I reckon, is probably historical snobbery, which I've repented of. Just because Jesus knew the heart of these people doesn't mean their hypocrisy was easy to spot. These people really looked respectable. It's Jesus who sees beyond the impressive exterior and tells us what they're really like at heart. And says that in reality they are serpents and vipers. They are poisonous and deadly. Because not only have they pulled the wool over the people's eyes about what they, the Pharisees, are like, they've also pulled the wool over the people's eyes about what they, the people themselves, are like. And they perpetrated a great and fatal delusion. And the nature of the delusion is this. It's that you're not all that bad. That God rewards those who make a religious effort. That you'll be okay with God without Jesus. That's the poisonous teaching of the Pharisees. You're not all that bad. God rewards those who make a religious effort. You'll be okay before God without Jesus. And Jesus gives a timeless warning in this passage about such teachers. They'll always be around us. They won't always be easy to spot, because to us they'll look very respectable. Yet Jesus says of them, as he says of the Pharisees here, well, they may have pulled the wool over the people's eyes, but they have not pulled the wool over God's eyes. God will not be fooled by appearances. And so tonight it's not going to be one of those laugh-a-minute sermons, not that I think I can do those anyway. It's a serious topic, and it's a serious warning. Jesus says, do not follow them. Don't accept proud, self-righteous, Christless religion. It is deadly poison. You may pull the wool over other people's eyes about what you're really like, but you will not fool God. God sees what we're really like. He sees right into our hearts. He has set a day of judgment when our inmost secrets will be exposed. And superficial religion will be of no use to us on that day. Only faith, humble faith in the Lord Jesus will. Tonight we're getting to the end of this little section in Matthew's Gospel that we've been in since chapter 19. You may remember we've observed previously that Matthew organizes his material into alternating blocks of narrative and teaching. And chapter 23 rounds off this block of narrative, chapters 19 through 23, before we head into another block of teaching in chapters 24 and 25. And over the past couple of weeks, towards the end of this section, as we've focused on the Pharisees, we've seen Jesus exposing their untrustworthiness as teachers. We've seen him exposing the deficiency of their religion. And now, right at the end of this section, in chapter 23, Jesus warns us plainly and urgently of the consequences of their religion. Now, the religion of the Pharisees is deeply offensive to God. And Jesus says there are serious consequences. I don't know if when we read this passage, we were taken aback slightly by Jesus' tone here. It's not subtle, is it? Seven times he cries, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I wonder how we feel as we hear him say that. Are we thinking, whoa, steady on, Jesus? Now, that sounds a little strong. Do you think you should tone it down a bit? The strong language that he uses here has led some non-Christian commentators to describe this as basically an arrogant rant. One who I read earlier this week said that this passage was the point where, quote, Jesus' hatred of the Pharisees reached phobic proportions. But if we have any familiarity at all with the previous 22 chapters of Matthew's Gospel, well, we know this chapter hardly comes out of the blue. In fact, none of Jesus' denunciations of the Pharisees here are actually new. And these are all shortcomings that Jesus has exposed before. If we were to picture the Pharisees as being on trial in Matthew's Gospel, well, the bulk of the trial's already happened by this point. We've seen the evidence stacking up against them. And in this chapter, Jesus, as their judge, is simply delivering his verdict on them and announcing their sentencing. There's an awful lot of passage for us to deal with tonight. You'll be pleased to hear I'm not going to try and attempt to cover every verse of it, but there are three particular points about offensive religion that I want us to consider, and with them, three corresponding lessons about God's judgment. You'll find a handout of where we're going on the back of the bulletin, which might be a help to you. Firstly, the nature of offensive religion. God's judgment is deserved. Now, the repeated word Jesus uses to describe the Pharisees throughout the passage is hypocrites. He uses it seven times as a one-word summary of his opening criticism at the end of verse 3. They preach, but they do not practice. And the majority of the rest of the chapter is an unpacking of that criticism. Jesus shows plainly the different ways in which the Pharisees are not practicing the way of God. We're going to shoot through these points very quickly because, as I say, they aren't new to us. They're shortcomings we've seen many times over the last few weeks. This is just a quick summary. Firstly, they're serving themselves and not others, verses 4 to 15. In regard to others, well, rather than helping the people, look at what they do, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That is to say that they impose rule after rule after rule on people and burden them with moral and practical imperatives that they can't even hope to fully achieve and do absolutely nothing to help them. But worse than simply being unhelpful, in fact, in the first two woes in verses 13 to 15, Jesus says, and they are actually actively hindering people. Now look at that, verse 13. They shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. How are they doing that? Well, by doing all they can to dissuade people from following Jesus. Now, rather than serving the people, they're drawing the people away from the only way they can enter God's kingdom. And in regard to themselves, well, verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. Verses 6 to 7, they love places of honour and the best seats in the synagogues and being greeted and called rabbi by others. They're only serving themselves. And just think how different that is to the way of God that Jesus taught near the beginning of this section in chapter 20. Do you remember that? Jesus had said to his disciples, chapter 20, verse 26, that whoever would be great amongst them must be a servant. And he reminds them of that here. Did you see that in verse 11? He says exactly the same thing again. He's reminding us of what he's taught about the true way of God, that it's about serving others and putting ourselves last, and showing that the Pharisees are doing the exact opposite. Secondly, the next four woes in verses 16 to 28 are all to do with this idea of neglecting what's important that we thought about last week. So verses 16 to 22 are to do with focusing on the material and not the spiritual. Verse 16, for example, and they are saying things like, the Pharisees are saying things like, if you swear by the temple building, that oath doesn't have as much value as if you swear by the gold that's in the temple. And quite aside from the problem of treating some oaths as being more important to keep than others, and Jesus essentially says in verse 15, well, think about what that says about how much you value God. Assigning greater worth to gold than to God's house. It shows that you value material things more than you value God. And then verses 23 to 24 are to do with focusing on the light and not on the weighty. We thought about this intentionally ridiculous picture of religious hypocrisy last week, paying such careful attention to detail in cutting off a tenth, even of tiny little herbs, to technically observe a law and appear zealously religious, but without loving God or neighbour at heart. And then 30, verses 25 to 28, are to do with focusing on the external and not the internal. Verse 28, they appear impressive and respectable to others. Verse 27, they're like whitewashed tombs. But on the inside, they're just as dead and unpleasant as what you'd find inside a tomb. Verse 25, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 28, again, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And their focus is on what they look like, not on what their heart is like. Their religion is entirely superficial. And I just want us to pause for a moment there and ask you, how are you feeling at this point when you think about your own life? Because if you're anything like me, then Reading through these denunciations, you'll be thinking, well, serving myself, not others, and that sounds like me much of the time. Valuing material things above God. Hold on a minute, I think I do that quite often too. In fact, come to think of it, putting on an appearance of spiritual health when I've been struggling to read my Bible and pray this week, yeah, I seem to tick all of these boxes. I feel quite a lot like a hypocrite. Am I, in fact, a Pharisee? Is Jesus saying this about me? Should I be getting worried? To which I want to say two things, and I think it's really important to grasp both of these things. I want to say, yes, Christian, you are like them, and no, Christian, you are not one of them. Yes, Christian, you are like them, because all mankind is like this. And that was Jesus' point, actually, last time in Matthew's Gospel before this section, that he talked about the Pharisees as being hypocrites and blind guides. The last time he used that language was in chapter 15, where he said that out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These, he said, are what defile a person. Well, if you want to try and find me a person who has never had evil thoughts, I can tell you there's only ever been one, and he was the man saying these words. Now, the point is, all of us are like this. All of us are unclean on the inside. That is precisely why, like the religion of the Pharisees, any man-made religion is useless, and precisely why Jesus is warning us so strongly about that kind of religion here. A man-made religion that says, you're not all that bad, just do some religious stuff and God will accept you, well, it fails to recognize the magnitudes of the problem of our sinful hearts and the holiness of a God who cannot tolerate sin. But Christian, you are not a Pharisee. If you've recognized and admit that that is what you're like and are trusting in Christ for your forgiveness, you are not a Pharisee. Because as we said last week, there is an important difference between failure to live for Jesus and outright rejection of Jesus. Now, the Pharisees didn't listen to Jesus. They hated his message, they hated him, and they killed him. That's actually what this final woe is about in verses 29 to 36. Now look again at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Israel had a pretty solid track record of killing God's prophets. And Jesus says, you Pharisees in this generation are no different, despite what you might say. Like father, like son, they would kill Jesus, and then, as Jesus predicts in verse 34, they would go on to persecute his messengers in the early church. Why? Well, because just like the prophets in the Old Testament, they would be preaching a deeply unpopular message, a message that God was angry with sin and that they radically needed to repent. So who are the Pharisees? Well, Christian, it's not you. If you've listened to the message of Jesus and believed him, it is not you. It is rather those who persecute God's messengers. He cannot stand a message that says, we're not okay with God on our own, we need Jesus, who trust their own religious efforts to make them righteous before God. And that is the kind of offensive religion that Jesus is warning us about here. And he warns us because the consequences are serious. And that's our second point, the consequences of offensive religion. God's judgment is serious. And that's the reason why Jesus comes out with this long condemnatory speech. It's not because he has a phobic hatred of the Pharisees, and though God does hate their religion, it's because he loves us. And so he warns us and urges us not to follow them. He wants us to avoid the mistake that Jerusalem made. Clearly, most of Jerusalem did follow the Pharisees. Did you notice that as the chapter ends in verses 37 to 39, and Jesus widens the scope of his address to include the whole city? It wasn't just the Pharisees who had put Jesus to death. It was the crowds who had followed them who would chant, "Crucify him." Verse 37, Jesus says that he'd come to them offering salvation, and they would not accept it. And verses 38 to 39 warn us of the consequences of doing that. Verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." And house there could either refer to the whole city or specifically to the temple, but either way, the point is the same. Jesus is going to abandon them in judgment. God is no longer going to be called their God. By rejecting Jesus, they have rejected God himself. And so in judgment, he is going to reject them. And verse 39, admittedly, is a tricky verse. Jesus says, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now that's tricky in part because clearly this isn't the last time that these people will physically see Jesus. Many would see him at the cross. I think therefore what Jesus must mean is they won't see him in the same way again. He's saying something like this: "From now on, you won't see me coming to you on friendly, peaceful terms with open, welcoming arms. Rather, you'll see me as judge." And you can ask me about this afterwards if you like, but I take it then the second half of the verse, Jesus is saying this: there is only one condition by which you can avoid this abandoning judgment at my second coming, and that is by repenting and believing me as your Saviour, such that you welcome me on that day. Otherwise, you will face hell. And hell's not a topic that we like to speak about. Neither is it a topic that Jesus took any pleasure in speaking about. But he uses the word twice in this passage because hell is a real place and an awful place. And he warns us clearly about it because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go there. He uses the word in verse 33 of the Pharisees, those who've ignored God's warnings. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? He also uses it in verse 15 of those who the Pharisees fall into following their religion. Jesus says they make a person to be a child of hell. That's where their teaching leads. Again, do we see to call the Pharisees blind guides is not a fly-off-the-handle insult. It's a strong but loving warning. Jesus is saying, if you follow them where they're trying to lead you, away from me and into superficial self-righteous religion, that path leads to hell. You may know that in 1974, Nestle were accused in a famous report called The Baby Killer of causing infant illness and death in third world countries by advising mothers to bottle feed their babies with milk that they provided rather than breastfeeding. Now, you may have come across organizations who still today boycott their product because of that dangerous advice. Apparently, one of their sales tactics at the time was to dress up their sales reps in nurses' uniforms to give them appearance of credibility. Well, likewise, Jesus says, the Pharisees are not what they appear. They appear externally credible, but to follow their guidance would be deadly. They are deadly snakes. Their teaching, which is found in all manner of man-made religion today, a teaching which says that at heart you're pretty decent and you don't need Jesus. Jesus says it's poisonous. Because the truth is that God is not indifferent to superficial religion. It doesn't fool him, it offends him. But God doesn't look at the religious person and think, at least they're doing something. He doesn't look at the religious person and think at least they're not atheists. He doesn't look at them and think, well, there's some form of religion there, and given that their country's so secular, I'll take what I can get. He sees through the superficial to our hearts, which are not decent. Jesus warns us plainly. He also warns us compassionately. That's obvious in the wail in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's a wail that has echoes of David's lament in 2 Samuel 18 when he's told that his son Absalom had been killed. David cries, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son. You see, for Jesus, this is heartbreaking. As heartbreaking as a parent losing a child. He's mourning for Jerusalem because he loves them and he knows what the decision to reject him will mean for them. And that's remarkable compassion, isn't it? When you consider that these were the people who were about to put him to death. He knows that they will kill him. But for their sake, he pleads for them to repent. And so finally, here is the kind offer that Jesus extends to them and to us today. There is an alternative to offensive religion. God's judgment is avoidable. Jesus says, don't follow the blind guides. They will lead you away from salvation. Instead, follow me, and I will save you. As he says in verse 10, he is the one instructor, the Christ. He is the true teacher of Israel, the true teacher of the way of God, the true teacher of how we can be saved. Just consider how different Jesus is to the hypocritical Pharisees in each of the areas we thought about under that first heading. If the Pharisees as teachers were full of hypocrisy, well, Jesus as a teacher, by contrast, is full of integrity. The Pharisees refused to listen to God, but Jesus always listened to God and obeyed his voice. The Pharisees neglected what was important. Their religion was entirely superficial. But Jesus never sinned. He always perfectly pleased his Father. He was perfectly clean on the inside. And most of all, while the Pharisees served only themselves and wouldn't lift a finger to help people with the burdens they'd imposed, well, Jesus, by contrast, in this gospel says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He offers us his help and says that if we follow him, he will bear the burden of our sin. And that's the offer he'd come to Jerusalem with. At verse 37, he says, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. It's an offer of protection, which Jerusalem by and large had spurned. But verse 39, right at the end, leaves that offer open for anyone who would repent and accept him as Saviour. And to any who would turn from self-righteous religion to trust in him, Jesus would serve us to the uttermost by bearing our burdens, by experiencing hell for us so that we might not go there. Now, here is a teacher who practices what he preaches. So then finally, two big implications for us from this passage. The first is the need for humble faith. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the response that Jesus is looking for. It's the response he's been looking for since right from the start of this section. And back in chapters 19 and 20, Jesus twice said something very similar to chapter 12. He said, the first would be last, and the last would be first. The big theme that that runs through this section is that the kingdom of heaven is being taken away from religious hypocrites, those who proudly ignore God and his Christ, and think they're okay with superficial religion, and being given to the humble, those who recognize Jesus to be the Christ and see their need for his grace. Who's the person who enters the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the person who says, I know I'm often selfish. I know there is much uncleanness within me. I know my religious efforts are stained with sin, with self-seeking motivation. I know I often try to look good to others. I know I'm often very worldly in my thinking. I know my own performance is offensive to God. And if I were to be judged according to it, I would have no leg to stand on. But I know too that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. I believe his words to be the words of the one true teacher of God. I believe and trust in the grace and mercy that he's promised. And on that day when he comes again, I will be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the second implication is clear speaking compassion. I think there are two questions that would be worth us mulling on as we go away this evening. Number one, do we have the same clarity about the consequences of offensive religion as Jesus had? One of the complaints that I often heard when I was helping organise the Christian Union in Durham when I was a student was that in our evangelistic talks, we shouldn't talk so much about hell, and that was off-putting. But Jesus spoke plainly about hell because he knew it was a real place, and he knew that to love people was to warn them. If we believe in hell, we will warn people about it and plead with them to turn to Christ. But of course, we won't do that in a proud or emotionless way. And Jesus didn't say these things matter-of-factly. He was cut to the heart for those who were rejecting him as he pleaded with them. So question number two for us to mull on. Do we have the same compassion as Jesus for the lost? A compassion that will be evident in the way that we speak with them. A compassion that will motivate us to speak with them, such that even if they hate us, we'll still love them enough to patiently preach the gospel to them. And that's the kind of compassion that was shown by a remarkable woman that died just last Sunday. You may have heard of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was one of five missionaries killed in Ecuador in 1956 by the Orca Indian tribe that they were trying to reach with the gospel. But filled with extraordinary compassion for that tribe, Elizabeth decided to remain in Ecuador and continue the work of spreading the gospel. And 2 years later, moved in to live with the family group who had killed her husband. She studied their language and translated the Bible for them, and amazingly saw the men who had killed her husband come to faith in Christ. Do we love people enough to warn them plainly that God hates self-righteous religion and plead with them, however they treat us, to turn to Christ? Let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for Jesus, our true teacher. Praise you for the integrity with which he taught, that there was no sin in him. And above all, we thank you that he became a servant and bore the burden of our sin for us. Pray you keep us trusting solely in his death for us to make us righteous before you. And ask that you'd fill us with Christ-like love for the lost, that we would believe in the reality of judgment and so speak with clarity and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.